Appreciate the worship. We're glad we can sing, have these instruments. Appreciate our sound engineers back there and all that we can do by way of worship. Let's open the Bible now to the New Testament and worship in this way. And I'd like for you this morning to turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Galatians. We'll take a pause here from our Acts study on Mother's Day and we'll look in the book of Galatians in the New Testament. And so you can find your place there in Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter 4. And this book of Galatians, if you're not too terribly familiar with Galatians, that's a letter that the Apostle Paul penned to the churches that he helped plant in a region called Galatia, southern Turkey is what we're thinking about. These were during his early missionary travels. So the New Testament, book of Galatians, that was what this book is all about, what it is all about. And we'll get to that, God willing, and we continue to study in the book of Acts. We'll get to chapter 13 and 14 when we see this great missionary church in the New Testament. The church of Antioch send two of their five preachers, two of their five pastors out to be missionaries and to take the gospel where it had never been before. And they go to this place called Galatia, and they, by God's grace, plant several churches there. And so Paul takes it upon himself after the fact to write letters. And it wasn't just to one church, but it was to several churches. They would get this, and they would read it in one, and somebody would get on the road and take it to the other church. And they would circle the letter around the region that way. And that's the book of Galatians. And so if you read the book, if you can read it just in one setting there, only six chapters, 15, 20 minutes, you could have it read, I imagine. And you see in the book, he takes a bit of a stern tone with these churches in Galatia, not because he doesn't love them, but because he does love them. He's concerned that they'll fall into this trap of believing a false doctrine. Their particular problem in the Galatian churches were with teachers in those places who thought that the grace of Jesus Christ alone, it just wasn't quite enough to save them and keep them saved and keep them living the victorious Christian life. And so they tried to compel the Christians there in these churches to continue doing certain religious acts so that they could be justified in sight of God, because they just couldn't accept this truth. They just couldn't get their mind around this, that they could be right with God simply through repentance and belief in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And let me just say it this way. Maybe you're from a certain background, as so many people here in the Northeast seem to be, and you can relate to this false doctrine. We'll call it that, a false doctrine. Maybe you don't believe it anymore. I pray that you don't, but you can relate to what we're saying here. The oldest trick in the devil's book, just to say that we don't save ourselves and we can't keep ourselves saved simply by believing in the Lord Jesus, you see? What we say is we are saved by grace through faith. You do not have to earn your salvation. What you need to do is simply believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all the work on the cross. He paid the price. And so we trust in Him, and we don't say, you know, if I don't do this, and maybe God will be mad at me. That is not what the New Testament teaches us. Maybe you've been told before that, you know, I just have to do this thing. I just have to eat this Holy Supper. I just have to get back here and get wet or something like this. But we, again, affirm this. We don't save ourselves, do we? The Lord Jesus Christ, He did that, and we don't keep ourselves saved. No, we simply trust in the Lord Jesus that His power is more than sufficient to keep us saved, that we are secure in Christ. And so that's where we're headed, where we're dealing with here in the New Testament when we look at the book of Galatians. And let's just look at one verse today. Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 19. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. And I say this often. If you note things in your Bible, we'd like for you to note this phrase that you see there in Galatians 4:19, this phrase, until Christ is formed in you. That's what he says there, until Christ is formed in you. And we'll say it like this, that today's Mother's Day. This is a day, a time when we consider and we celebrate the special place that motherhood has in our society. It causes us to be thankful, doesn't it, for our mothers and grandmothers or mother figures in our life, the women who helped take care of us or raise us or teach us things. And it's interesting here. I think it's interesting that in Galatians 4:19, for all the metaphors, all the word pictures that Paul could have used, he chose to deal with these Christians in this way. He chose a metaphor that we can all understand, this idea of motherhood, this picture of giving birth. I said that this is something that we can all understand, not necessarily because we have all actually birthed a child. Certainly we have not all experienced that firsthand, but the truth of the matter is we certainly all understand how children enter into the world, don't we? A woman will carry a baby for 9 months, not always, but under normal circumstances and conditions. She'll carry the child, and then she enters into a period of labor, and she goes through the pain of delivering the child out of her womb into the world. And some of you ladies have had that experience, but even those of us who haven't, of course, we can understand the truth that this is God's plan for people to be born, enter into the world through a lady carrying her child, and after 9 months or so, God willing, she'll deliver and have a safe and healthy birth, and we have a new life in the world. God's plan. And we understand that labor, it's not an end of itself, is it? No, there's a reward for the labor, comes at the end, and you have a child. That's a reward for delivering. And Paul calls these Christians, he says, they're my little children. They're in verse number 19. The idea is that he was the one who came to them and shared the gospel. He was the one who helped to establish the church that they were ministering in. He was the one whom God had burdened to provide for their spiritual welfare. And so just by virtue of this, that he said, I'm sent from this church in Antioch. I'm getting on the boat. We're sailing to your country where no one has ever heard about Jesus. And we have labored among you to get you the gospel and see them get saved, see them accept Christ. By virtue of all that, he rightfully calls them my little children. And then you can notice what he says there in the verse. This is so important. He says, for whom I labor in birth again. For whom I labor in birth again. What in the world does that mean? Well, we have just mentioned this idea about Paul being their spiritual parent. He labored to get them the gospel. He worked to get them the gospel, to see them born spiritually, born again. Like we call that, born of God. We studied that for weeks in the book of 1 John. This was the first labor. That was the first birth, the new birth, spiritually, to see these people birthed into the kingdom of God. And now he comes back and he says, I'm laboring in birth again. What in the world is he saying that he's doing? It's so difficult that marriage, using this kind of language, hey, I'm going through this all over again with you. Well, notice what he said, until Christ is formed in you. So you see the principle. Can you see the principle that he lays out here? The first labor, the first birth, is to get them the gospel, to get on the boat, to go to them, to tell them about Jesus. Repent, believe, see them born again into the kingdom of God. That's the first labor, the first birth, to see them born of God. And the second labor is to see Christ formed in them. So he was not only concerned with seeing them get saved, with seeing them hear the gospel, not just concerned that they believe it, that they get baptized and get into the church. No, it seems that he continued to labor until they were mature Christians. Mature believers, until they were not just baby Christians, we say, but faithful and true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. His goal was not just to hear them say, yes, I believe, but to see them grow into genuine Christians. And likewise, this is something that we can emphasize here, isn't it? And not just here, not just at Brunswick Baptist Church, but really in every church worth the name, willing to be called a church, needs to emphasize this. Because you think about it, how do people become true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it just happen because they come in and out of this building a few times? You got a chapel, you got a cathedral, and someone comes in, goes out, they do that a few weeks in a row. Is that what makes a faithful Christian? Is that what makes someone a mature believer? Does it just happen when they get saved? Or what about when they get baptized? They get wet, make a profession, yes, I'm baptized. Does that make them a mature Christian? Well, getting saved is the place to start. We certainly affirm that. We just talked about that, right? We don't trust in our works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We believe the gospel, we repent. We ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, believing in Him and His finished work on the cross, His resurrection. We are secure in Jesus Christ. That is the place to start when someone actually gets born again. That is the gospel. But here's the funny thing about this, as we just push on with this picture, this metaphor, nobody ever entered into the Christian life as a fully formed and mature Christian, did they? Just like nobody ever enters into this physical life as a fully formed and mature adult. You think about that? My mother, when she gave birth to me, I did not come out 6 foot tall with a goatee and a mustache. I did not come out that way, because we can all affirm that, can't we? We are not born into this world as a fully formed and mature person, adult. No, we're born as a baby. We grow and we develop until we reach adulthood, growing into physical and mental maturity along the way. And in the same way, we are all stillborn spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins, until we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisee in John chapter 3, "You must be born again." And so we're born again, and then what happens? Listen, when my daughter was born, that was an exciting time. I think that's well documented. We've shared that, at least Amanda has, how we, after her having cancer, we really didn't have any idea if we could have children. We wanted to. And I remember sitting in the doctor's office after they had said, "Okay, you're in cancer remission. No more cancer, cancer free." That's the great phrase everybody wants to hear, isn't it? And, you know, we run around the yard and hug each other and, you know, walking and leaping and praising God, right? Like the lame man was in Acts chapter 3. And then we have that follow-up appointment and you say, "Hey, could you give us some insight about, we'd like to have children one of these days." And, you know, that doctor and the pharmacist, they say, "Yeah, we weren't really thinking about that when we were trying to save your life by applying these medicines and by the grace of God. So we actually don't really know what to tell you if you'll ever actually become parents that way." And so for some time, years, we had this struggle about, could we ever have children? And at times we wondered if that would ever happen. But then on January the 1st, 2017, our daughter was born. Adeline was born. And we were overwhelmed with joy on that new year when Adeline was born. And exciting time for us. Had this little baby girl. As soon as she was born, I started to cry. I'm sure that surprises you to know I lost control of my emotions, right? And we held her and kissed her and talked to her. But you know what? That wasn't the ending. That was just the beginning. Because, you know, the hospital did not say, "Okay, great, you're parents and we'll take it from here." That's not what happens, is it? We didn't just look at each other, Amanda and I, and say, "Okay, great, well, parenthood, I like this. This is good and glad we had a baby and now on to the next thing in life." No, you take that baby home, don't you? And then you really find out what it means to be a parent. You stay up late at night and you feed the child and clean up the baby and care for the baby. And then you begin to train the child and try to mold them as they grow up into being not just a baby, but a little walking, talking person. And then you get this feeling of what it's like to see your flaws running around on two legs, don't you? You get that. I'm realizing that. And so we're in that process. You see it here. Live playing out in front of your eyes of my wife and I trying to rear our children. And it's a funny thing because we don't forget about this part when it comes to babies, right? That we just have the baby and we don't just go home, right? No, we take the baby home and then it's kind of like, well, what are you going to do with this child? We don't forget about that when it comes to babies. We take that baby home and in love put the work in to see the baby grow, and we pay the price. pay the cost to see the child grow into maturity, because to abandon a newborn would be tantamount to murder, wouldn't it? Sometimes you'll hear these stories in the news about a helpless baby who is discovered in the bathroom or the parking lot at Walmart or something like this, and we would say that's a shockingly evil crime, tantamount to murder, to abandon a child. So how is it that sometimes in churches we have this idea that we're so very excited to see someone get saved, and we're so excited to see them get baptized and become part of our church, and then, well, then we just kind of let that be that. We say, hey, welcome to the family, brother. Glad you're here, sister. Let me shake your hand and let me know when you want to help out with the ministry. And then we just kind of let that be that. Can you see what I'm saying to you this morning? Clearly, this is not the New Testament pattern, right? We've been going through the book of Acts, and we've seen people getting saved all the time, by the hundreds, by the thousands, and the church keeps growing. You say, who is that guy over there? Oh, remember that guy, he got healed at that gate, and Peter stood up and preached, and thousands of people got saved. I was in the crowd that day. That's when I believed. That's when I trusted Jesus for my salvation. And so what happened to all those people? Well, we read that, talked about that in Acts chapter 2, that they continued steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship and prayer, all of this happening together and from house to house. And you can see there that it is implied. It's implied that they just kept meeting and praying and studying the Word and having fellowship in big groups and small groups, and people were being discipled and they're brought to Christ-like maturity. That's implied in Acts, but it's just plain. It's not implied. It's just plain. As he can say it here in Galatians 4:19, I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Paul says, I'm going through an entirely different set of birth pangs because I want to see you become like Jesus. Again, why would he use this metaphor? That's a little bit odd, isn't it? Am I the only one that thinks that's odd? To talk about helping Christians grow by saying it's like giving birth. Why did he say it that way? Let's look here just for a few more minutes at a couple reasons why this seems to fit. I'd say that first it fits because it's a labor of love. You'd say this has to do with love. You think about that. Why would a woman go through this intense act required to deliver a child? Some women choose to go through that many times. Why would someone do that? Because they want to be a mother and they love that child. There's a special bond between children and their mothers, for many reasons, one of which is because of what the lady has to go through to bring that baby into the world. Paul loved Jesus enough, he says, to leave his home, to go to these people with the gospel, to share and pray until they believed. And then he loved them enough to stay and continue teaching them and writing letters to help them mature as Christians. Giving birth is an act of love. And not only is it an act of love, it's an act of labor, actual labor. That's why we use this phrase and we say, she is in labor. The time has come for this child to be brought into the world. And so we don't use other words, more pleasant things to describe this. We say, she is in labor. Because it seems if it were easy to deliver a baby, not speaking from experience, just what I've been familiar with, if it were easy to deliver a baby, we would call it something else. But it is an act of excruciating pain and work, so much so that we call this labor. Maybe you've got a different translation here than what I have. If you've got the English Standard Version, if you read from the ESV, the translation of Galatians 4:19, and the ESV says, I am again in the anguish of childbirth. That pretty much sums it up. And we think of this connection here with Paul's thought. The same way I labored to get you the gospel, I'm in anguish again to see you become just like Jesus. It seems that it's hard work. It seems it's hard work to get someone to grow as a Christian. It seems that he chose this illustration for a reason, because he wants you and I to realize that once someone gets saved, that's just not the end of it. You still need to take that baby home and nurture them and teach them until they're mature. That sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? And could that be, could it be that that's the reason that some churches and some pastors and some people just don't do that? Because that is a lot of work. Because it's costly. Because it takes effort. Yes, of course it's hard work. And of course it is costly. Of course it does take effort. But unless we just abandon the child, right, we have to do the work. You have to pay the price. I pay the price. And unless we, you and I, want to see people in our church remain in a state of perpetual spiritual infancy, we pay the price. We talked about that when we studied 1 John, didn't we? We got to this section, fathers, young men, little children. And we talked about that's not chronological age we're looking at, to where someone points at the calendar and says, yes, by these definitions and dates, this is where I am. No, we said that there could be people who they had been saved for many years, but yet they were still children in Christ. Likewise, there could be people who have been saved for a shorter amount of time, but they were much more spiritually mature. Think about this. Aren't there diseases and physical conditions that cause children to stop growing and developing properly? There are things like that, aren't there? Think of people in my family who've had different diseases and things that have caused them to stop developing properly. And we all know, or perhaps have actually experienced something like this, that causes stunted growth. How many Christians, we'll say it like this, how many Christians are walking around today in churches all over America, and they're stunted because after they believed the gospel, nobody made really any effort to see that Christ was formed in them? Sometimes folks will stick it out and remain faithful to the church, even though they might not make much progress in their Christian life, but we're thankful that they still love the Lord and they'll remain faithful to come and meet with the church, but sometimes they don't. And that gets to be a little awkward, because we wouldn't bring our child home and have someone come up and say, hey, I just thought you had a baby. Didn't you just have a baby? And we say, yeah, I just lost track of him. I know that I had that child around here somewhere, but I just lost track of him. Can't think of where I left that person. But do we do that in churches sometimes? That's why we're thankful for our mothers, right? On a day like today, because they keep track of us. And they saw us into maturity. They didn't just let us wander off and, oh my, where did he go? Where did she go? No, that's what our mothers did for us. And we honor that on a day like today because they shepherded us as a mother to a child. They helped show us the way and bring us into maturity. And so we don't just bring our baby home. Hey, where'd that baby? You just say, I don't know, I just lost track of him. How could we do any less for our brothers and sisters in Christ? You see what we're saying here? What would that be like if someone comes in here and make a profession of faith and somebody says, hey, didn't that guy just join our church like 2 months ago? Where is that person now? Oh, I knew I was forgetting about somebody. We just lost track of them. That's crazy, isn't it? Let's just give you one more way in which this fits here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. He's referencing birth here, giving birth. And we said it's an act of love and there's labor, and we can say one more thing about this briefly. We can say that it's long. It's long. Long process. It takes time to deliver a baby, doesn't it? And sometimes, many of you ladies can attest to this, it takes a long time. I was present at one such occasion. Some of you ladies will comment on that. The hours of labor waiting for that baby to decide that they are good and ready to enter into the world. And with our son, it took about 6 hours for Dane to be born. With Adeline, it took about 4 times that, start to finish. Sometimes labor just takes a long time. And how long does it take? We ask a question like this. How long does it take to see Christ formed in someone? To see them grow to Christ-like maturity? Well, that takes a long time too. And so faithful Christians and faithful churches make this commitment to each other and to God that we're in this for the long haul, that we'll take this seriously, this commitment and command to go and make disciples. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. It's the kind of church I want to be a part of. No more, no less. Just we have a place here where we all love Jesus and we love one another and where we take the Bible seriously and we just do what it says. I'd like to think, maybe you think this too, I would like to think that this is the kind of church where we pray for people to get saved. We think about people that we know who are not Christians. Maybe you work with them, you go to school with them, you're related to them, and we love them, and we pray that they get saved. I want to think this is the kind of church where we do that. And then someone will share with them. Maybe you'll take that card and explain the gospel. Or maybe you'll pass that to them and say, hey, I just want to invite you to come in here. And then maybe that person will come in here. And they'll come in here and say, wow, what a friendly place we have here. I'll walk out here with an ink pen and a shiny coffee cup and a smile on their face because we treated them so well. And then maybe they'll come again and again. Maybe we don't know what their reason is for coming. But they'll just decide, I want to come back again and again and see that person who spoke so kindly to me, or I heard they do these things with children, or it seems that they eat a lot in this place. I like that. And so they'll come again and again. And one day, while they're sitting here, hearing the Word of God, God willing, hearing the gospel, all the while the Holy Spirit is speaking to them and the Word of God is working in their heart until one day, they get it, and they get saved. And then what? Then what happens? I'd also like to think this is the kind of church where the members, the people of the church, you and I, we take an interest in each other and say, I believe that I could help that person along in their journey. And I'm going to labor and see it through until that person looks like Jesus, because I love them. And I know it'll take some work, probably cost me something, probably take some time, might take a long time. Because some of us, we know, we got a ways to go, don't we? Is this that kind of church where that happens? If it's not, could it be that kind of church? And we say, what must we do to become that kind of a church? Where we look at each other, brothers and sisters, new ones and older ones, and say, I'll do whatever it takes to see Christ formed in you. Let's pray together, may we? Appreciate your attention this morning. And while you're sitting there quietly, let's pray and say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We thank you that you give us your word, that you speak to us, Lord, that you give us these things that seem a little strange. We don't know how to take these, but as we study them and as you apply them by your Spirit to our hearts, we pray for understanding. Guide our thinking about things like this, that we can take this seriously, this command to go and to make disciples, to witness, to be a witness, to share the gospel, to invite people into this fellowship, to show them the love of Christ. We pray that they might hear and be changed. And after that, help us to be faithful. We know it's incumbent upon us to be a blessing to them, to see them through, to help them become the people that you saved them to be. We pray that you would help us in this way. Lord, help us to have the birth pains, Lord, to be willing to do that. And Lord, as we enter into this time now, I pray for my brothers and sisters as we look and see this picture, another picture that you have given us, an ordinance to obey. As we keep this command, Lord, we pray that this would encourage us and this would be honoring to you, that this would be a great testimony to the way that you change people, the way that you change lives, and bring them into the church. And Lord, we're thankful for what you're doing among us. I pray for everyone here, even those watching and listening, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, guide our thinking about these things. And Father, we say that we love you, appreciate what you've done. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.